032 Ken, 23rd of April 2012.
Good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
Praise God. I took a bit of time out today to watch the London Marathon. Have you seen it? Have you seen anything of the television?
I've seen
from the chairs. Yeah. Right. I know. You know, sometimes we get a bit religious and say, well, it's Sunday, they shouldn't be doing that. But you know, one of the things that they mentioned there was they raised something like £50 million, people that are running. And one of the things that seems to permeate through the London Marathon is a sense of love. People are running for all sorts of different reasons, but amongst them, there are some powerful witnessing of people that are giving something of themselves for others. And, you know, the marathon is... I have a great respect for those that run the marathon. I remember when I were at school and we used to have cross-country runs. Anybody remember cross-country runs?
Yeah.
And they were sort of compulsory. And I didn't lie. I wasn't a fan of cross-country runs. No, because I was a sprinter, not a distance runner. But I must admit, I didn't cheat. But I did find sometimes, I hear about people that did cheat. They cut across, you know. But I think probably... We probably did 5 or 6 miles on a cross-country run. When they run the marathon, I think it's 26.2 miles. It's a lot further than we ever run. So yeah, I have a lot of respect for those that run the marathon. One of the things it said that when they're getting towards the halfway mark in the London Marathon, they're sort of running out of steam a bit. You know, and then the crossover, Tower Bridge. Tower Bridge is the halfway point. And suddenly, they're revitalised. They know they've done half of it. And there was one young man, I don't know who it was, but he was a British, I think he was from Guernsey. And he was running a personal best, and he was getting towards a qualifying time for the Olympics. Now, it was way beyond him. It wasn't something that he'd done at all, but he was in that sort of zone. And because the race had started quick and he pushed himself along and he was really going for it, but he found it really hard going. He sort of hit the wall, you know, and he didn't manage to get the qualifying. I think he were a couple of minutes out of getting the qualifying time for the Olympics, but he did a personal best, you know. But he had a sense of disappointment because he hadn't achieved the qualifying time, but he'd had a tremendous race. You see all along that, particularly when you see the what I'd call the professionals running, they seem to be able to run all day. The engines never seem to fade. But, you know, there are times when they, what they're called, they have to dig in. Because they find it really difficult. They get to that point where it's not easy. It's a struggle. But they have to keep going because, you know, a marathon is 26.2 miles. And if you start fading at 15 miles, you've still got another 11 miles to go. You've got to keep going. So a marathon is a big, massive race. And I know that Kerry, who worked for Andrew, her husband Ian, he did it the other year. They went down to London and he ran the marathon. Not at the front. He was in with all the crowds. But just to achieve, you know, running that distance. It's something probably none of us has ever done. You know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I remember when sometimes I'd go out jogging locally, and if I did 3 or 4 miles, I thought I'd done well. But these people, it's pity Lynn's not here. Lynn has actually done, she's certainly done half marathons. I don't know whether she's done a full marathon. But she goes out running for fun. And we were sort of like, what, for fun? But yes, she goes and runs for fun, and she thoroughly enjoys it. But for me, distance running, no. But it does tie in with what the title I've got for today as well. What happens when it hurts? What happens when it hurts? We sometimes, or quite often, brush over this aspect of things. Because hurting is part of life. And hurting can come from all sorts of things. And we have to deal with it. Yeah. We have to deal with it personally. Often we have to deal with it with others. If you're in a family situation, often you have to deal with family members who are hurting. And sometimes it's people have hurt you that you find it difficult to respond to or deal with correctly. A whole load of emotions crop up. But hurting can come from all sorts of different things. It can come from others. You know, we can be hurt by others, and we can hurt others. But we can be hurt by circumstances as well. One of the things that we often see or feel in life is that sometimes circumstances are out of control. And we feel out of control because the circumstances are out of control. And we hurt because things seem to be going wrong. Or we seem to be in the wrong place. And we hurt because of that. Sometimes we might have health problems that don't seem to be getting resolved. And it hurts us that things aren't happening. You know, we get a diagnosis that we don't like, or some pains and that we don't, or disabilities that we don't like, and we find it hurts and frustrates us. And sometimes the pain, the hurt, it is emotional rather than physical. We get health problems that we can't explain. Sometimes we can't deal with, but we hurt because of them. Sometimes we hurt because of fear, because we're frightened. We can be frightened of a whole range of things. When we get fear, and it's not God that gives us that fear. When God talks about fear of Him, He talks about reverence and awe. But this sort of fear, it gets inside of us if we let it, and it eats away at us. And it doesn't come from God. But it's real. You know, we get phobias about things. We laugh at some people because they seem to have such strange phobias. I read something in one of the television papers. A program about somebody got a phobia about buttons. Buttons. And you thought, what? Well, you know, but yeah, people have the strangest fears. But it doesn't mean that the fears are any less to them. And then we have hurts that come from the past. Hurts that seem to haunt us, seem to chase us as we go through life. And all these things are all part of it. It's like, I hurt. And sometimes you can share it. Sometimes you can talk to others and get encouragement from others. Sometimes there is no simple, quick solution to the hurt. Sometimes we have to just stick in there. Sometimes we have to just stick with it. And it's the most difficult thing, because you talk to some of these that are on the marathon. Sticking in there will be a real difficult thing at some times. You know, if you've run 10 miles and suddenly, and you think, another 16 miles to go. And, you know, and perhaps they stop and pause for breath and then have a drink of water and whatever, and then they get going again. And they perhaps go at a slow speed, but they're determined that they're going to get through. So they've just got to stick in there. Just got to stick with it. And sometimes we've got to stick in there. The Word of God sometimes seems quite tough on us. Have you noticed sometimes that you read the Word of God and it'll tell you something about a situation that you're in? And you think, I don't want to hear that. I want some sympathy. You know, I want you to say, oh, come on, I'll sort it out for you. You'll just sit there and... But sometimes he'll say, no, get stuck in.
Yeah.
Get stuck in and stick with it. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 is the first reading that I've got today. And it's that one where tribulation brings about perseverance. It's a real stickler, that. It's all right, we can quote it to others and say, oh, say stick in there. But when it comes to us being in there and God saying to us, you know, stick in there. And he's saying tribulation brings about perseverance. Well, I know I need perseverance. If I'm going to stick in there, I've got to persevere. I've got to stick in the race. I've got to keep fighting through. And it goes on to say that perseverance proves character. It proves your character. It develops and establishes your character. One of the problems that we have, because young people aren't getting jobs, aren't getting employment, is in some cases they're not learning the discipline of what employment means. You know, getting up at 7 o'clock in the morning, going to work, spending the day working, coming home at 6 o'clock at night or wherever, and then having to do things at home that you couldn't do because your day was full because you were at work, and then you have to go the next day and the next day and the next day, and you have to go to the next week, the next month, the next year, and so on. A lot of young people are not learning that discipline. They're not getting the perseverance experience to prove their character. And we're wondering to some extent why the young people, or some of the young people, have character flaws.
Yeah.
Well, it comes about because they're not learning self-discipline. They're not learning the way to persevere with something. But you see, when it says there, it says it proves character. And then it has a word that comes after it. It says hope. Proves hope. It establishes hope. The despondency among some young people comes from having no discipline, no perseverance, and no hope, because they haven't learned to grasp hold of hope. And it says, and hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Hope brings something good, because hope is the expectation. Of something good happening. That is what hope is all about. We said before that if you remove hope from someone, they wither and die. If hope comes into a person's life, suddenly they perk up. There's something happening. So hope does not disappoint. But hope has to be, in a sense, earned. You can't just magic hope. Hope has to come in by some route or other into a person's life. And in this situation, it's saying that you've got to persevere to establish a character that's going to bring hope into your life. You know, we've seen young people that people have written off, and they get to an age and I don't know why, but somehow they make a decision. I'm not going this. I'm going to start working and I'm going to get somewhere. And you see them, they get their head down and they start studying, they get qualifications, or they get perhaps the most basic of jobs, but they start working and the employer sees it and he starts moving them along. and they start getting somewhere. And it's come from a decision that they made, say, I'm going to start and persevere. I'm going to work and persevere and stick at it. And something comes out at the end. And it says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out. The love of God's been poured out among you and me in our hearts. This is why we persevere. This is why we stick at it. Yes, sometimes there's only a few of us here. Sometimes there's quite a number here. But our job is to persevere. Persevere. Stick in there. Our God is also a doctor, a surgeon, a pharmacist, a nurse. He's all those things, our God. So our infirmities, whether they're physical or emotional or circumstantial, our God can provide what's needed to bring about our deliverance, our healing. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, He, that's God, heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Brokenheartedness is hurting. It's such a pain that you can't console a person. You can't console someone that's brokenhearted. Sometimes time starts to heal. But God says, He will heal the brokenhearted. God says He will heal the brokenhearted. So if you're brokenhearted over something that is not happening in your life, or something that has happened in your life, then God is the one that's going to deal with it. It says it binds up their wounds. Now when you look at that word wounds, when you look in the dictionary there, it tells you it's hurt, injury, pain. It's all of those things. In the margin of my Bible, against wounds, it says sorrows. So it's sorrows, hurt, injury, pain, all those things. And they can be emotional rather than physical. But we have a doctor God who is so all-encompassing. Isn't in his ability, he does all that the hospitals and doctors can do, and far, far more. He can take everything that we've got, every hurt that we've got, and he can heal all that brokenheartedness, all that pain. It's absolutely wonderful and astounding that we can just go to him. And he'll change the circumstances. Yeah. I suppose our frustration sometimes is that we're reaching out to him and asking him, and we don't seem to get the answer that we're asking. Now, we might be in a different situation to what we think we are. Sometimes our pain that we say it's because of such and such might not actually be. It might be something else that's at the root that God is dealing within us. Because if you were in that position of Romans chapter 5 there, and God's saying, well, you know, really, you need to learn perseverance before things happened, you think, no, I don't want to be there. I want to be further along the line where I'm just magically getting my answer. But God's taken us all on a journey. We're doing our marathon. I'm further along than a few. We're doing a bit more mileage. But we're all on that. We're all running that race. Paul told us about the race, didn't he? And he told us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to run the race set before us, but to fix our eyes on Jesus. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 tells us that God causes all things to work together for good. So you're in that situation that you're hurting, and you've asked God to deal with the hurt, to resolve it, to sort it out. Well, God's not, he's not forgotten you, he's not ignored you, he's not off doing something else, he's there on your case. And he's causing all things to work together for good in your life, in my life. You might not be seeing the answers at the moment that you expect to see. That does not mean to say that the answers are not taking place. God's dealing with exactly what you need at this moment in time. If you're trusting God, God is dealing with you and in me exactly what you need at this moment in time. Because he knows far better what you need than you do. He knows far better what I need than I do. Because if I told him my needs, chances are I would actually be telling him my wants. But he knows what I need. See, this is real love, because love gives to you what you need. That is what his love is all about. Agape love is giving exactly what you need. Your wants come secondary. Your desires come secondary. But what you need is God's first point of call. Sometimes we need to have the perspective that's right. A lot of these people that are running the marathon today won't see much of what's around them. You look at the way some of them run, and all they see is the next bit of tarmac. That's all the, and they're running like that. They just don't see anything else. It's a struggle for them just to lift their head up. Psalm 121 verse 1 and 2 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. Why does it say lift up to the mountains? Does God live in the mountains? No, it's just lifting your great gaze. So you see something higher than the circumstances that you're in. You know, if you're running through a valley and you're on the valley floor, you have got to look up to see any sort of sky. You can't see anything unless you look up. 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. You think your help's coming from somewhere else? If you think it's coming from the hospital, if you think it's coming from the bank, if you think it's coming from your family, forget it. Your help is coming from the Lord. Your help is coming from the Lord. And he made the heavens and the earth, and he won't allow your foot to slip. He's telling you there, he won't allow your foot to slip. He'll give you exactly what you need, when you need. And he will not let you down. If you think God's forgotten about you, you are wrong. He has not forgotten. You're in the centre of his focus. If somebody had said to me when I was in my 20s, probably, do you want to run a marathon? I'd have given it some thought. If they asked me now, I'd have said, no chance. But you see, that is biological age. It happens. You know, my body isn't quite as robust as it was when I was 20. Not quite. It's biological processes. And it does affect us. However, my spirit does not age with my body. My spirit He's young.
Yes.
You ask Andrew, and he's nearly as old as me. His spirit is not the same age as his body.
Oh,
otherwise, he wouldn't go riding out on motorbikes.
No.
Yeah. I won't go walking 10 or 12 miles at a time either. But I do, I love it, I enjoy it.
Yeah.
Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you've got your Bible. Verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Yeah, my body is showing signs of wear and tear, age or whatever you like to call it. But the inner man is something different. You know, I've never forgotten, there was an old lady, when we were going to Watts Pentecostal Church, an old lady in her 80s, I think she was, Mrs. Prince, they call her, lovely lady. And I remember, I don't know whether it was me or somebody else asked her, but I was obviously there. Do you wish you was 21 again? She says, no, I love it just as I am. Just as I am. And she was, I suppose, an independent lady, but she was a lovely lady. And she was just enjoying being who she was at the time she was. And, I mean, she's gone to be there with the Lord a few years ago now, probably. But she wasn't concerned with the outer part. She was concerned with the spirit. And her spirit was happy. Her spirit was at peace. Her spirit was full of joy. See, it says in that, it says, though our inner man is being renewed day by day. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. I think those that are running the marathon today will think they're subject to a bit of light affliction. A bit heavier affliction, I would think. But you see, they'll get in a sense of achievement. I mean, some of these people are running to help various charities just to help them to continue, put something in to other people's lives. So, I suppose it's a bit like childbirth. You know, when they get across the finishing line, they'll forget about all the trauma that's gone before. You know, but they will have fun along the way. They'll have some pain and problems along the way. They'll have a lot of encouragement along the way, because there's a lot of others running at the same time in the same race. You know, some cheering them on, people on the sidelines cheering them on. So it's all encouraging not to lose heart, to stick in there. It's this perseverance again, isn't it? Just sticking in there and perseverance. If we looked at our, if we analysed ourselves too closely and started picking fault with ourselves, we'd soon start falling apart. But God's telling us, don't focus on that. If we have difficulties and problems, that is not the end result. What we need to do is look up at Jesus. Lift our gaze up to him.
Yeah.
And although we're in the race and perhaps having some problems along the way, the race is still on and we're still in the race. If you got up this morning and you're still breathing and you're still aware, then you're still alive and you're still in the race.
Amen.
Sometimes we get to the place where we feel we've let God down. For some reason, we've got the monk on, we've got dispirited, we've fallen out with God, we've done something stupid, however. And we feel a sense of failure, we feel this sense that we've let God down. Well, Psalm 30 verse 5 tells us, he says, for his anger is but for a moment, his favour is for a lifetime. So if God's angry with you and he wraps your knuckles, get over it and get on with it. And he says, his anger's for a moment, but his favour is for a lifetime. He says, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Shout of joy. It's one of the most wonderful emotions there is, joy.
Yeah, it is.
It's better than happiness. Because
yeah.
At the back of your mind with happiness, you think it's the circumstance that brought this happiness, could have changed and rob it. But if you've got joy, joy is not caused by circumstance. Joy is something deeper. And it's not controlled by circumstance. Circumstance can't put it in and circumstance can't rob it. It's something that God puts into us, makes available to us. Let's have a look at this fear. I said that fear is not from God. It definitely is not from God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear or sound judgment, whichever you like. He's not given us a spirit of fear. If he's not given it to us, then who's given it to us? So we need to send it back where it came from. Fear is it's not an easy thing to deal with.
No.
You know, we can sometimes run it off pat, this verse, and say, you know, God's not given us a spirit of fear, so we shouldn't have one, so get rid of it, and that's it. But we've got to fight this one.
Yeah.
We've got to fight this one. It tells us, and I'm not sure where, it tells us, resist the devil.
Yeah.
Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you.
Amen.
You have to do something positive.
Amen.
You have to resist the devil. The devil's going to bring fear in if he can.
Yeah.
You've got to resist the devil. And resist, again, takes strength and it takes perseverance. Remember, you're in a race. You don't want somebody coming and knocking you off your running stride. You don't want to find that you've got been knocked off course by somebody that shouldn't even be there. But it says God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us power. He's given us love. And he's given us a sound mind. He's given us discipline, it says on mine. But sound mind. If he's given us power and love and discipline, we've got all the power, all the authority, and all the direction that we need to fight his way out of fear.
Amen.
And sometimes we have to fight his way out.
Yeah.
I said right at the start, talking about the young people that are struggling because they haven't learned to persevere.
Yeah.
Our walk through our Christian lives involves perseverance. And it involves learning how to persevere because it's a character building, not just a building block, but it's a constructional technique to establish character, the right character that God wants, so that the first signs of danger, we don't run away. The soldiers in the forces that are fighting in Afghanistan and various other places, if they hadn't learnt perseverance, at the first sign of danger, they would have scattered.
Yeah.
But they have learnt perseverance.
Yeah.
Now the perseverance has developed a character in them that they will die for the one next to them.
Yeah.
That is the extent that they've become trained. So if we're running this race, we've got to have that perseverance, that character, that we will die for the one next to us. And you know, Christians in the world are doing that. We'll talk about the ministry across the world into these, the open doors. People are risking their lives to take the word of God into different places. You know, I was reading What was it the other day they were on about that film, weren't it? About the millions of Bibles that were taken into China. The Chinese Christians has asked for, was it 10 million? 10 million Bibles or something? To be delivered. And they had to smuggle them in. People risked their lives to do that so they could have the Word of God. A nation that's suppressing Christians, even now, continues to oppress them. But yet, if we look numerically, China probably has the biggest number of Christians in an individual nation in the whole world. Sure, because of the population of the country. But you see, the Christians there don't have a free voice. Hallelujah. Faith and hope are lifesavers. We talked about hope. If you look at the journey that you take through life, hope is the first thing you grasp hold of. When you were at school, you hoped you would get on at school. When you got to leave school, you hoped you would get a job. You hoped you would find a partner in life, or friends in life, or whatever. You hoped things would happen for your good. So there's a lot sort of resting on hopes that we've had in our lives as we've come through life. And well, probably not even consciously thought about them. Not even thought that, oh, I'm hoping for something, I'm hoping for this. But we do. We do it probably on a daily basis. You know, I hope the milkman delivers the milk tomorrow. It's something as basic and simple as that. But, you know, we hope that we'll get good results at the hospital. We hope we'll get a favourable report from whoever or whatever. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it talks about faith, hope and love. Hope is the expectation of something, the hope and expectation of something. Faith is the establishment of the hope. When hope becomes a physical thing within us, it becomes fact. It's no longer a hope. It's now faith. And we walk in faith. Although we haven't seen the answer in a physical sense, the faith that we've got says God has got that answer. And God is dealing with that answer. Because I've put all my eggs in that basket. All my eggs are in God's basket. Nowhere else. Not in the hospitals. Not in the education system. Nor in the employment system. Nor in the financial system. All my eggs are in God's basket. Because He's the only one that can answer all my needs. He's the only one that knows everything. He's the only one that knows everything about me. He's the only one that knows everything about you. If I sat down with you and you talked to me for a week, I will still not know you totally. There'll be so much unsaid. In that week there'll be a lot of things repleted, but there'll be a lot of things left out. I would not know you, and you would not know me. But God knows us to our deepest level. Deepest level. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And when you look at that word assurance, it means foundation. It's talking about foundations. It's talking about the things that lead to the end result. Faith is a substance. It's not just something in the air. It says faith is a substance. The assurance of things hoped for. It says the evidence of things not seen. When David was struggling, back in Psalm 42 verse 5, you'll see that he cried out in despair. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" And he calls himself to do something. "Hope thou in God." He calls himself to re-establish his hope. So if you've found yourself struggling, in water that's too deep for you, and you feel you've lost your contact with God, start doing what David did. Start hoping afresh in God. Hope thou in God. Speak to your soul. Speak to your own soul. If that's in the Bible and he's done that and it's made results, then God must be telling us that we can speak to our own soul. We can speak encouragement into ourselves. It's one thing getting encouragement from someone else, but if we can speak encouragement into our own souls, into our own lives, then wow, there's a potential there. There's a potential there when we're on our own and we can't share our problems with anybody else. God's saying, speak to your soul and start telling it to hope, to renew its hope. Start telling it to reconnect. To reconnect. God doesn't want to lose the connections. He doesn't want to lose the connections. You know, sometimes the pains of living in a community, in families, in nations, in wherever you are, is that we are going to upset one another at some time. We often have been hurt by other people. Hands up anybody that's never been hurt by anybody else. Used to say at school, it says, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Or calling will never hurt me. That's not true. Words can be hurtful, and we know. So we have opportunities. James chapter 3 talks about the power of the tongue. I remember my son Jonathan preaching. One of the first times he got up and spoke, and he talked about the power of the tongue. It nearly blew me away. I thought, wow, where's that come from? But, oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, he just caught something of God there when he said that. At chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. We have such power and responsibility in the tongue. It says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and set on course, set on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. You see, if we get it wrong with our tongue, we can do such damage, such hurt to others. We have a responsibility to hold our tongue. You know, sometimes when you lose your rag, you lose your temper or whatever, it's best to pause. Bottom best to pause. Because if you pause for a few minutes, or even a day, or a week, or whatever, you'll find that you won't say the thing that you were going to say initially. That probably came out before you caught any control over it. To pause and just weigh up what you say first is probably more important sometimes than what you say. Because quite often, if you think about the things you won't say, what you're going to say. There's another way we can look at hurt that comes from one another, is that we can encourage one another. You know, that's such a wonderful way of healing hurts. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 3 and 4 says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Often, people who are full of fear are feeling feeble, weak. It says in my margin, tottering knees. Yeah. We've got tottering knees, you understand, you know, knees shaking. And fear makes people tired. people who are full of fear are tired. Even though they might sleep, or often sleep is robbed from them, but it makes them tired and it makes them weak. That's how they feel physically, because the fear transmits to the physical body. But it says, say to those with the anxious eyes, say to those that are fearful or full of fear, take courage, take courage. Fear not. It says, God will come and deal with those that are against you, those that are causing the damage, those that are hurting. And God will deal with it. It says the recompense of God will come. But it's not our job to do that. It's God's job. Our responsibility that it's given there is to calm those that are fearful and help them to remove fear from them. I think one of the worst things about the society today is it seems to revel in bad news. Yeah. Or if you switch the news on, if you had a little sheet of paper with two sides to it, and you give a tick every time there were good news, every time there were bad news, they're probably 10 to 1 bad to good. Yeah. You know, and you think, well, is there no good news? Yes, there is. There's a lot of good news. It's just not considered newsworthy. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Yeah. It says, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know that if you answer a harsh word with a harsh word, there'll be a more harsh words follow on both sides. That's how it goes. That's how arguments form. That's how wars start. But it says a gentle answer turns away wrath, turns away anger. Now then, we've talked about endurance. We've talked about sticking with it, talking about dealing with fear. I said there may be things we don't want to hear. Now, I've found a verse that you probably don't want to hear in some cases, and it's 1 Peter chapter 2, but it's one we need to read, we need to look at. Verse 18 and 19. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Have you heard that? You've got to submit to your masters, right? Whether it's employers or whoever's over you, government, or you know, it says be submissive to those your masters with all respect. So you've got to respect them, right? You don't deal disrespectful with them. It says not only to those that are good, right? You've been submissive, but not only to those that are good. It says and gentle. Right, so you don't show any violence, no antagonism towards them, but also to those that are unreasonable. And in my margin, another word for unreasonable is perverse. So we've got to be submissive to them, even if they're unreasonable, even if they're perverse. Now that goes against our natural feelings. That definitely would go against my natural feelings. But that's what the word of God said. But then it qualifies it as well. Verse 19, it says, for this finds favour, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. You're going to find favour. You're certainly going to find favour with God by acting in that manner. But it throws you, because we have to be submissive even to those that are being unreasonable. Now, a lot of wars would have been stopped before they started if that had been followed. See, our answers to hurt are all inside God, not outside. You'll not find the resolutions to your problems by looking outside of God. No. Wherever you look, you will not find the answer until you look inside God. That's is where your healing comes from. That's where your deliverance will come from. That's where your future is. That's where our protection comes from. That's where our home is, in Him. And we go to the doctors and think, you sit down, and I think Andrew's mentioned this before, they ask you what's wrong with you. Well, they should be telling you what's wrong with them, not asking you. But God knows all of our problems, all of our situations and circumstances, whether it's health, circumstance, relationships, or whatever. God knows exactly where we're at with everything. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us to gives strength to the weary. He gives strength to the weary. Just turn that up. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll finish about there. Where are we? Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. Doesn't he? He never gets tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He's got perfect understanding. And he says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. He says, though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength.
Amen.
They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Even though your body's getting tired, even though your body gets worn out, there's a spirit inside that will mount up with wings like eagles. Hallelujah. Psalm 46 tells us that God is our refuge and our strength. That is our source of everything, our power, our peace, everything. In fact, we'll finish with some words that Jesus said in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 27. It says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Jesus has given you his peace. Jesus is giving me his peace. It says, not as the world gives. Don't compare it to what the world calls peace. It says, not as the world gives do I give to you. It says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful.
Amen.
Don't let the circumstances, don't let the fear, don't let the circumstances, don't let the hurts get in the way. Don't be troubled by them. It says, don't be fearful, don't be frightened. Let God get hold of your circumstances. If you feel that you've not got answers to the things that you want answers, just try and reach deeper into God, because that is the source of your supply for getting the answer. It's not the experts. You know, it's not the specialists. What was the definition of an expert? Has been under pressure.
Yeah.
An expert. But God is there for each one of us. And the more that we persevere, you know, when Abraham was given the promises he was given, and different Moses and different ones, they had to persevere.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They had to persevere. The answers and the things didn't just happen overnight. It took years. In fact, Moses tried to kickstart it 40 years before time, and he got it wrong. So the time will be right for you and for me when God says it's right.
Yeah.
And he'll deal with everything in its right order in your life and in my life. If I let him. But how wonderful is God. How wonderful is God? Praise the Lord. Amen.